Good morning. It is great to be with you all this morning to share from God's Word from 2 Samuel chapter 7. I have a lot of close connections here with Appalachian Bible College. We actually support Dr. Dan and Rosalie Anderson, Dr. Joel Pinter, I saw him out there somewhere, there he is, and Jerry and Mary Robinson. So a lot of close connections here. So grateful for the opportunity to come and to share with you today. Our secretary asked me this morning if I was headed to a funeral because I was wearing a suit, and I told her, I certainly hope not. I hope my preaching is not that bad this morning. I've had the privilege to serve in Christian school ministry, in missions ministry, in pastoral ministry, both as a youth pastor and now as a lead pastor. And I say that to say this: my long-term dreams have not always aligned with the will of God for my life long-term. And that's okay. And we're going to see that today in the life of David in 2 Samuel chapter 7. I understand your theme for this year is serving God acceptably. And I believe serving God acceptably requires perseverance. So many are quitting in ministry today. Times are going to get tough. And this is a good, I was speaking with a student just moments ago in the hallway and said it's been a tough year. I think it's been a tough year for all of us, but part of that is training for ministry. Ministry requires perseverance. Serving God acceptably will require perseverance. So I hope I'm not a discouragement today. I don't want to be that, but I want to challenge you to persevere when times get tough in ministry. David was a man after God's own heart. We heard that in Acts chapter 13 and verse 22. And what made him a man after God's own heart was his willingness to do everything that God wanted him to do. He's willing to do anything and everything that God wanted him to do. Sometimes my boys will ask for Mountain Dew on our Friday night family movie night. And in my expert opinion, Mountain Dew is the sweet nectar of goodness. Anybody with me on that? All right, thank you. Amen. But I usually tell my boys no. And then what begins is the questions. Any of you who have children understand that. Well, why? It's not good for you. Okay. And then they ask, you know, please, Dad, please. Well, it'll rot your teeth. Just a little bit. No. It'll make you hyper. You don't need any. But you always drink it. There's a good one, right? My answer, well, I'm a grown man. And what I'm saying when I say that is, you know, I don't care if I'm a chubby, hyper, old man. That's my prerogative. But all that's besides the point this morning. I end with the clincher. Any parent understands this. You end with the clincher. No means no, right? No means no. No does mean no, but it means a lot more than just no. It means all the good reasons I just gave for not drinking Mountain Dew before bedtime. I think the same is also true when God says no to us and to some of our dreams. No means no, but no means a lot more than that. He always has good reasons. Always has good reasons for saying no. Sometimes reasons we don't understand or that we won't accept. But He always has good reasons. And maybe God has said no to some of your dreams already in life. Maybe at some point in the future, He will say no to one of your dreams. I want to share a very important truth with you this morning, and it's this: God is praiseworthy even in the midst of shattered dreams. He is praiseworthy even in the midst of shattered dreams. And I'm going to apply that truth specifically to ministry, but it's really true of all of life. It's true of all of life, whether we're talking about a relationship, or the election, or the healing of someone that we love dearly. God is always praiseworthy, even in the midst of shattered dreams. By the time we get to 2 Samuel chapter 7 here, David has been crowned king over all Israel. He is there in Jerusalem, in his palace, and the glory of the Lord has returned to Israel. The Ark of the Covenant is in a tent there in Jerusalem. He's conquered all of his enemies. And David starts to dream. David dreams big about building a permanent structure for the Ark of the Covenant. But that dream does not align with the will of God, and David is going to hear a definitive no from God. So let me share four thoughts this morning. When God says no, one or more of these four things is likely true. First, when God says no, sometimes the plan is misguided. I know you all are thinking about God's will for your lives. That's why you're here training for ministry. And sometimes it can be difficult to discern what exactly the will of God is, what exactly the plan of God is for your life. There's something that maybe is on your heart that you're passionate about. I've experienced this throughout my life, getting really passionate about something. Then you follow through with a commitment to something only to find out that that is not God's will for your life in the long run. That's what David finds out here in 2 Samuel 7. Look with me at verses 1 through 3. And it came to pass when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, See now, I dwell in an house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. Nathan said to the king, Go, do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee. So David's enjoying a season of rest here, right? No giants to face, no madman to run away from, no enemies to drive out. David is living large. He's there in his cedar-lined palace, enjoying all the craftsmanship and the beauty. But something doesn't feel right. It strikes David that his heart's sensitive to the fact that he's living in luxury in this palace, and the ark of God is dwelling in this homely tent. And that really gets to David. So he tells Nathan of his plans to build a permanent structure for the Ark of the Covenant. Nathan encourages David to pursue what's in his heart. But the problem is, I don't see it anywhere. As far as we know, there's no seeking of God's face for this. Neither David nor Nathan consulted the Lord. So during the night, God gives Nathan a prophetic word. Look with me at verse 5. Go, and tell my servant David, Thus saith the Lord, Shalt thou build me an house for me to dwell in? Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. In all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, Why build ye not me and house of cedar? So the Lord asks two questions there that pertain to David. Are you the one to build me a house? And did I ever say, Why have you not built me a house? And the answer is no. The answer to both of those questions is no. God does not want a temple built at this time, and he does not want David to build it. You know, sometimes we desire something that just seems so right. I mean, this just seems right, what David has in his heart, but it just doesn't mesh with God's greater purposes. And sometimes it takes that emphatic no from God to set us on the right course and the right path in life. You know, Boston's a pretty tough place to drive. That's my old stomping grounds, south of Boston. You got the wicked bad traffic there. You got the aggressive drivers. Construction everywhere. Sorry, had to go back to that Boston accent for a moment. But you got the confusing roads, and we were at the Children's Hospital there in Boston one day, and we were leaving there and going to my sister's house, which is on the northern side of the city in Woburn. So we punch it into the GPS, right? The old reliable GPS, enter the destination, no worries, we're good to go, and we just start blindly following the GPS. Like an hour later, we discover we're in Roxbury, which is on the south side of the city. So now we have an hour-long drive from Roxbury back up through all that crazy traffic up to the north side of the city. I think you all have experienced that before, the frustrations of misdirection. But here's the beautiful thing about God's navigation. It is always perfect. It is always perfect. It will never lead us to the wrong destinations. God's thoughts are not our thoughts, God's ways are not our ways. It's important that we consult God, that we seek His face through prayer and the reading of the Word, so that day by day we will be sensitive to His leading in our lives. And if He says, take this detour, He can always be trusted. He knows what's best. One of the reasons God didn't want David to build is it wasn't necessary at the time, right? Since the time of the Exodus, God had been moving around in a tent, dwelling there with the Ark of the Covenant. And the danger of building a temple was the idea that somehow God can be contained in a specific location. We know God can never be contained. He is infinite. He is everywhere present at all times. So a misguided plan here. When God says no, sometimes the plan is misguided. Second, when God says no, sometimes the plan is misinformed. David wasn't wrong to dream. None of us are wrong to dream about doing things for the glory of God. In fact, God later commends David, saying, "Thou didst well in that it was in thine heart." When God says no, sometimes it's simply a redirection based on misinformation. Look with me in verse 8 here of our text. "Now therefore, so shalt thou say to my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight." Let's stop right there for a moment. David was a 17-year-old shepherd boy. You heard that from my predecessor, Dr. John King, I believe, last week on Friday. He was 17 years old. God calls him from tending the sheep to become ruler over Israel. And God has been with him every step of the way. We read that God was with David and God gave him great success. But David is a ruler. He is a fighter, a soldier, not a builder. That's how God gifted him. God gifted him to lead and to fight. 1 Chronicles 28:3, God said to him, "Thou shalt not build an house for my name, because thou hast been a man of war and hast shed blood." Too much bloodshed, David. Sorry, you are not going to build the temple. That's hard to hear, isn't it? That's hard for anybody to hear. When we left the United States back in 2006, we committed ourselves to a career in missions in Papua New Guinea. But in 2012, our newborn son Elijah was diagnosed with a rare genetic illness called 3-MCC deficiency. It's an issue with your body where it can't properly process proteins as you take them in, and it can be a dangerous thing. Thank the Lord he's been very healthy since that time. But God redirected us back to ministry in the United States. What about all the language learning? What about all the effort in cultural learning? What about all the relationships that we built there? What about all the unfinished ministry in the land of Papua New Guinea? One of the hardest things to hear is, I've chosen someone else to finish that work. It's so difficult to hear. But here's the amazing thing with God. David had a dream of something he wanted to do for God, but God had an even greater dream of something he wanted to do through David, his servant. Look with me at verse 9 there again in the second part. "And I've made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more, as before time, and as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies." Let's stop there again. I think you can see echoes of the Abrahamic covenant there in God's word to David. These promises will be realized during David's lifetime. God will give him a great name. God will give Israel a place to call home. And God will give David rest from all his enemies. God says, "No, David, you're not going to build my temple, but I have something much greater in store for you. I'm going to bless you beyond your wildest dreams." So when God says no, sometimes the plan is misguided. Sometimes the plan is misinformed. And then thirdly, when God says no, sometimes the plan is mistimed. The timing isn't right here for David and for the temple. There are two more promises that will be realized after David's death. Look with me at verse 11, the second part. Also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak to David. It's an interesting play on words there, on the word house, the Hebrew word for house. It appears 15 times in the chapter. In verse 11, house means dynasty. In verse 13, the word house means temple. So David desired to build a house, a temple for God, but God desired to build a house, a dynasty for David. The first promise, a son to succeed David on the throne. He will be the one to build the temple. David won't build the temple. God said no to David's dream there, but he did say yes to David's son, Solomon. He will be the one to build the temple. And the second promise that will be realized after David's life, there will be another son from among David's descendants who will rule a kingdom that will be established forever. You think about the announcement of Jesus in the New Testament, similar language used there. He shall be great, speaking of Jesus, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom of his kingdom there shall be no end. Jesus Messiah, the greater son of David, is the ultimate fulfillment of this promise to David. God himself in the person of Jesus Christ will come as King of Kings and Lord of Lords and set up his kingdom here on the earth. 1,000-year reign, the millennial kingdom of Christ, and that will be followed by an eternal kingdom at the creation of the new earth. God has something greater for David than building a temple, and God has something greater for you and for your life and for your ministry, even when the answer is no. I love the words of Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages. When God says no, sometimes the plan is mistimed. And finally, this morning, when God says no, sometimes the plan is misinterpreted. And when I say that, sometimes the plan is misinterpreted, what I mean by that is sometimes we misinterpret God's best plan for us. We misinterpret the redirection. We're tempted to think that God doesn't care, that God must not love us, God must be against us in some way. We're tempted to feel that way when we're redirected. It's particularly true when there's something that is very, very important to us to which God says no. Those can be difficult times. So how are we to respond? How should we respond when God says no? I think David gives us an excellent model here. Jump down to verse 18 with me. Then went King David in and sat before the Lord. And he said, Who am I, O Lord God? What is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? David humbly accepts the will of God. Notice his posture there. He goes into the tent, presumably, and he sits before the Lord in front of the ark. 10 times in this prayer, which continues throughout the chapter, he calls himself thy servant. Who am I? And no doubt David's reflecting back on that rise from shepherd to king, all that God has accomplished through him throughout the years, the blessing of God that he's experienced in his life. And I think often we tend to focus on what we haven't been given, and we lose sight of everything that God has done for us and through us for his glory. We ought to take that time, like David, humbly sit, bow before the Lord, ponder his goodness, and take time just to give him thanks. God, who am I? I'm just your servant. Thank you for how you have so richly blessed me in life. And David continues on in his prayer here in verse 22. Wherefore thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. Over and over and over again in this prayer, David refers to God as Lord God, which can actually also be translated Sovereign Lord. Now that's important when we're talking about redirected plans, right? That word sovereign means chief or supreme. God is supreme in his universe. He is the king of the world. So that becomes very important when we think about redirected plans, because he is in complete control of every detail of our lives. He has a perfect purpose in everything that he does. David compares God with the other gods, and he says, there is no one like you, God. You are the one true God. That's the God we serve today. The one true God who is sovereign over all creation. He is in complete control, and he exercises that control with perfect love and with perfect understanding. David rehearses these promises one more time here in verse 25 and following. And now, O Lord God, the word that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house, establish it forever and do as thou hast said. Pretty amazing here, this blend of yieldedness and boldness before God, right? Yieldedness, who am I? I am thy servant. And then boldness there. God, do this thing that you have promised. Do it for your glory. Be God. How are we to respond when God says no? With humble praise and thanksgiving. We're also to respond with confident faith and hope, because a plan redirected by God is always a better plan in light of eternity. My wife Amy, she wears contacts. She suffers from nearsightedness. Anyone out there with that vision problem, right? Things up close are clear, near objects are clear, distant objects are blurry. I think in a sense all of us suffer from a spiritual nearsightedness, right? The here and now, the present, is in pretty clear focus, but eternity is often blurry to us. We often can't see beyond the pain of the no. But God's view is not limited in any way. From everlasting to everlasting, he is God. He sees the beginning and the end in one view. And he is at work for our greatest good and for his greatest glory in all things. One day it will make sense, and that'll be on that day when we have a heart that is perfectly like God's. We will understand. So David, he's not going to build, but he will support his son. David made, if you move on through the story later on, David made many preparations. He chose the site. He gathered up the building materials. He recruited the craftsmen. He rallied the nation behind his son. He was willing to lay that foundation upon which his son would build. So when God says no to our plans, when he reveals his better plan for us, he expects us to humble ourselves. He expects us to support it wholeheartedly. And really, ultimately, that's what it means to be a man or to be a woman after God's own heart. We are willing to do everything that God asks us to do in this life. So in closing, God is praiseworthy, even in the midst of shattered dreams. When God says no, it means either that our plan was misguided, misinformed, or mistimed. And when God redirects, his plan for us can often be misinterpreted. As I said, as we open there, serving acceptably, serving God acceptably requires perseverance. Sometimes God says yes to our dreams. Sometimes God says no to our dreams. But in either case, He is worthy of praise. He's always worthy of praise because God's answers are always, always right. Hope that's an encouragement to you this morning. I challenge you, persevere this school year. Persevere in the ministry because challenges are ahead. Do it all for God's glory. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for this time together in Your Word. Your Word is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. It pierces to the heart. I pray, Holy Spirit, You would do Your work that only You can do in our hearts, which is to bring conviction and to change us, to mold us into the image of Christ. Help us to be men and women after Your heart, God, who will do anything that You ask us to do. I pray for these students. God, I pray for these staff members that they wouldn't quit, that when things get difficult, they would persevere. As You redirect their paths, they would humble themselves and follow after You. We want You to get all the glory and all the honor and all the praise for how we live and how we serve. Thank You for Your calling in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.